Well, good afternoon. We will endeavour to look at this subject fairly briefly because there is so much we could say. In fact, talking about the return of the Lord Jesus, there are over 300 references in the New Testament to that event. Just think about that. Over 300 references in the New Testament to the return of the Lord Jesus. It has to be important. It has to be a very central topic of the Bible. So we need to know about it, surely. If we're Bible believers and if we're going to take the Bible as the Word of God, we have to take this very seriously. Over 300 references in the New Testament. Makes an average of about one verse every 30. One verse in 30 about the return of the Lord. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about it or mention it. So there's no doubt, as I say, that it's a very important central teaching. That if we're going to accept the Bible as the Word of God, we have to take this particular subject very seriously indeed. And you might say, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, it is actually anticipated in the Old Testament. I'm just going back to the book of Daniel. Now, I'm going to go to several references, obviously, on this talk. If you struggle to find the references, that's no problem. Listen, because I'm going to read out every word that I'm going to visit. But if you do want to go there, Daniel, chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Because these anticipate the return of the Lord. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now, Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. And if we say that, yes, that must be Jesus, he came and was presented before the Ancient of Days. Well, that has to be God himself. That has to be Jesus' Father. So we've got here a picture many centuries before the event of the Lord Jesus when he ascended to heaven, as the New Testament tells us, and coming to his Father. Next verse. And to him, that's the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. That has to be on earth, doesn't it? Kingdom, peoples, nations, languages. So Jesus has to return in order to do that, does he not? Went to heaven to be with his Father. We're told in the New Testament that that is where he is now. But to him was given dominion that every kingdom, people, nation, language would serve him. He has to return in order to do that. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. So he's coming, he's returning to the earth, and it's going to be not just for a short period of time, it's going to be for a dominion which will not pass away. It's going to be everlasting. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. So there's confirmation of what we just said. So there's one place in the Old Testament where the return of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom of God, which will follow, is anticipated in the Old Testament. And while we're in Daniel, if we just go to chapter 12, we get another event here, anticipated many years before the event. In fact, we're still waiting for this event, which happens at the same time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So Daniel is telling us there is going to be a time of trouble. We're going to see in a minute or two more about this time of trouble. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we have here the resurrection of the dead, anticipated by the prophet Daniel all those years before the event. When the Lord returns, we are told in the New Testament, there will be a resurrection of the dead, and there will be a judgment, and some, as it says here, to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. So that reference there doesn't actually mention the return of the Lord Jesus, but it does talk about the resurrection of the dead, which we know will happen at the same time. And remember, it said it would be at a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. That is our first clue that the Lord Jesus will return soon. It won't have escaped your notice that the world is in a state of increasing turmoil, trouble in many places increasing. And the Bible tells us, as we will see in a minute, that at the time of the end, the world's troubles will be centred on Israel, which is exactly what we see now. Israel was re-established as a nation back in 1948, after 2,000 years, which is a miracle in itself. And Israel is there now, and you know what's going on. You know about Gaza, you know about all the problems that Israel has had in the last few years for a long time, but specifically since 2023, October the 7th. We know all about that. It is horrendous, is it not? It is absolutely dreadful. And the Bible predicts that. The Bible tells us that at the time of the end, there will be turmoil in the world, centred on Israel. And it won't have escaped your notice either that, you know, we have turmoil in Europe. We have the Russian invasion of Ukraine. We have a president in the White House who seems intent on sowing chaos everywhere he turns. We have the issues of global warming. We have people fearing that the world is going to destroy itself. We are going to destroy the world before many more generations have passed. People's hearts are failing them for fear because of the things that are coming on the world. And of course, we're so aware of it now because we have these wonderful means of communication whereby we can see it on our TV screens. It's in our homes, and it's sowing fear among many people because they're so aware of the terrible things that are happening, and they're thinking, where is it all leading? Are we actually going to destroy ourselves as a race? I don't want to make it worse, but have you ever thought that there are many places in the world where the situation is absolutely dire and we're not even aware of it? I go to Cameroon when I can with the Bible Mission. I wasn't able to go in January as we planned because of the violence. UK citizens were told, don't come, it's too dangerous. Now, I bet you didn't see that on your news. You will if you look for it, it's there, but you've got to look for it. I also go to Moldova Bible Mission. I wonder if you knew that between Moldova and Ukraine, there is a strip of land which is a pro-Russian breakaway republic called Transnistria. I'm not allowed to go there either, because it's too dangerous. We have a sister who lives there. I'd love to visit her. Can't. Because the UK government say, don't go. If you go, you're risking your life. And that's your responsibility, not ours. Now, we could multiply this over and over many times. Those are just two tiny examples. We are not aware of the trouble that is in the world. We're aware of certain bits which are really bad, but we're not aware of all the others. The world is in turmoil. the crisis is building and building. And I think we're going to see something of that now in Luke chapter 21, if you'd like to turn to that. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. These are words of the Lord Jesus himself. And this is what he has to say. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves." Let's just stop there before we go on, because there's a few things that we need to unpack. Signs in the sun, moon and stars. Well, sun, moon and stars is Bible language for Israel. Let me just illustrate why I say that. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. You see, the whole Bible is connected. And if we want to understand something in the New Testament, almost always we find an answer in the Old Testament. And very often it's symbology, it's figurative, like sun, moon and stars. Well, let's just see what the Old Testament says about that. Genesis 37. And in verse 9, we've got Joseph, famous Bible character, coat of many colours. We've got Joseph speaking, and he's speaking to his family. And he says, "I dreamed another dream and told it," or he dreamed another dream, "told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I dreamed another dream. Behold,'" now this is where we link in with Luke, "'the sun, the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?'" So Jacob recognizes that the sun, moon and stars refer to Israel, refer to Jacob and his family, refer to Israel. And so when Jesus uses that term, he's not plucking something out of the air. He's talking about the reference in the Old Testament. He's saying, remember back in the Old Testament, sun, moon and stars represented the family of Israel. Well, let's go back to Luke. There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. There will be signs in Israel. And what do we see? We see all sorts of signs in Israel, don't we? "And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity." Well, we talked about that. Look at all the protests and all the people who are very concerned about the Palestinian situation, about what has been going on in Gaza. They talk of genocide, they talk of all sorts of things, which I'm not saying they're right, but what I'm saying is, look at the concern that that has raised. You might say it's out of proportion, because you've got the same sort of thing going on in other parts of the world, Sudan for instance, and people don't seem to worry about that. For some reason, people are obsessed with Israel. Well, what does it say? "There will be signs in the sun, moon and stars in Israel, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." Well, why would people be bothered about the sea and the waves unless they live on the coast? This is more Bible language, and we won't look at all the Old Testament references, otherwise we'd talk for too long. It's talking about the nations when it talks about the sea and the waves roaring. It's talking about the nations being in turmoil. It's talking about the same thing. Roaring of the sea and the waves. "People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world." That is the situation, as we've said. Because we're so aware of it now. 100 years ago, there might have been a war in Europe, and we'd read it in our newspapers, 3 weeks after the event or something. It wouldn't be that immediate. Wouldn't hit us in the face like this does. Now we look at our screen and we see it there, in glorious colour. And often it's distressing. Of course it is. Horrible. "People fainting with fear and with foreboding because of what is coming on the world. for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Again, that's more Bible language, talking about the political situation, the political powers. They will be shaken. Look at how the European leaders are scurrying around at the moment because President Trump has said we're not going to support you to the same extent that we used to. They're shaken. And not just them, it's far more widespread. So, sign in the sun, moon and stars, signs in Israel. On the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Exactly what we see around us and getting worse. People fainting with fear for foreboding of what is coming on the world. What we see now. Global warming, of course, is a... Well, it's existential, isn't it? You know, mankind can destroy itself and the planet if it carries on as it is going on now. Now, we know that the world won't end because God has promised that it won't. He's promised to send his son back to establish his kingdom. And so what do we read? Verse 27. Then they will see. Who will see? Well, they must be the people who see all these other things happening, which is our generation. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, I suggest they have begun to take place. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So when we see the signs around us that tell us that the return of Jesus is imminent or near, we, the believers, those who follow the Lord Jesus and seek to give our lives in his service, we can be actually, although we don't like to see the suffering, we can also be encouraged. Because this verse says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When the Lord comes, those who serve him, those who follow him, those who are baptized into his name, well, they're going to be granted a place in his kingdom. So our redemption is drawing near. We're going to be redeemed from the terrible world in which we currently live into a glorious world that he is going to create when he comes back. So, let's go back to the verses that we read a few minutes ago. Chapter 17 of Luke, verses 26 and 27. Because I suggest we see here more evidence of these things. Verse 26, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking in the context of his return. He's going to say, he says, it's going to be like as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with marrying and being given in marriage. Well, nothing wrong with them in, as they are, but that was all they were doing. They didn't respond to the preaching of Noah that a great flood was coming or the site of this ark being built. They just wanted to live their lives and they were satisfied with that. And if that is our choice, so be it. So why are our days like those days? Well, I suggest there has been a decline in religion in many quarters, but I think it's more than that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and see what the world was like in those days, because it was far worse than just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Genesis chapter 6. This is where we read of the flood, or the increasing corruption before the flood. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now they were human beings like we are human beings. You know, human beings haven't changed. So So what is it saying? It's saying that they were immoral, they were corrupt, they were living selfish lives. They were not interested in God, that's for sure. Well, can we say that our modern world is like that? I think in many places it is. It certainly doesn't inspire any hope of a great revival in the things of God, I don't think. Not the Bible Christianity, anyway. Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. I've talked about the wars. I've talked about all the wars that we're not even aware of. I think there's a lot more violence than we know. It's a horrible thing. It's, you know, not just wars, but also violence within societies. Violence with rulers who keep their people down with violence. Iran comes to mind at the moment after recent events. An Iranian government killed we don't know how many thousand protesters. The earth is filled with violence. So that's how it was in Noah's day. I suggest we live in a time that is, as Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. A world in which there is corruption, there is violence, there is all sorts of suffering, and much of it, as I say, we don't know about because it's squeezed out of the news by all the things that we're more interested in. So all of this suggests to me, anyway, that the world is ripe for the return of the Lord Jesus. We have Israel in their land, Israel in all sorts of crises from, you know, all the things that have been going on there. I won't itemise them for you. You know them very well. We have Israel at the centre of the world's news. How interesting that this tiny piece of land, it is tiny relative to the rest of the world, to other countries, this tiny piece of land is so often the news headline, is so often the centre of people's attention and their protests and all the other things. Why Israel? Isn't it strange? Well, not if we believe our Bible, because the Bible tells us that Israel would be at the centre of the world's troubles at the time of the end. Let's go to Acts now, Acts chapter 1. This is at the time when the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and he's been with his apostles and his followers for 40 days. And now he has ascended into heaven. And as he ascended, we read in verse 11 that two angels were there. They appeared and they said to the people, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Couldn't be clearer, could it? Jesus is going to return in the same way that he went. Not going to return mysteriously in somewhere where nobody knows about it. He's going to return where people can see. He's going to return in the same way. He's going to return physically. You know, he is going to return. Very clear Bible teaching. Where did he ascend from? Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from a mount, the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. So he ascended from Mount Olivet. Just going to go back now to the Old Testament again, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14, which has a very interesting thing to say in this context. Zechariah 14 is all about the events at the return of the Lord Jesus, and we haven't got time to go through them. But basically the context of the first few verses is terrible events in Jerusalem. Terrible, dreadful events in Jerusalem, which sadly we believe are going to come. But then look at verse 4. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. Whose feet will stand on the Mount of Olives? Well, the context makes it clear that it can only be the Lord Jesus. This can only be his return. Remarkable, isn't it, that? How Zechariah the prophet, many centuries before us, and this is events yet future to us, said Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives, in effect, which is exactly where he ascended from, as we saw in the book of Acts, and the angels said he would come back in the same way. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look, now notice this, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced. Well, they pierced Jesus, didn't they? He was crucified. He had a spear thrust into his side. He was pierced. And now he's saying, when they look on me who they pierced, has to be Jesus. When they look on me whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Jesus is, if you like, the firstborn from the dead. He was raised from the dead. But of course, the people he came to, the Jews, didn't accept him. A few did, but mostly they didn't, and they don't to this day. So when he returns and they do recognize their Messiah, and they've got it wrong for all these years, they will certainly mourn for the dreadful mistake that they made 2,000 years ago and continue to make up to this day. So, again, remarkable, I suggest, that Zechariah can talk about the return to the Mount of Olives. He can talk about the return of the one who was pierced. This is way before he was pierced. This is way before that. But Zechariah tells us that these things would happen. And so, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. So the Old Testament certainly anticipates a great deal, and we haven't got time to go into much more than that. Jesus talks a lot about his return. He says we must be ready. This is the, if you like, the lesson that we must draw from all of this. We must be ready. We see the signs. The Bible foretold the signs, and we can see them being fulfilled. Jesus says, be ready. Let's take one example of that. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 and onwards. He's talking about his return. And he says, Mark 13, 32, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Jesus didn't know when he would be returning. He will know when it happens, as we will, but he didn't know at this time. He says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So what's his message? Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each one with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Or, in other versions, watch. So he's left his servants to get on with his work. I suggest that we are his servants. His followers are his servants. We are all to do his work in our lives. But if we kind of say, oh, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to have a rest. I'm not going to do his work. I'm just going to do what I want for a while. That's like spiritually falling asleep. And he says, stay awake, don't fall asleep, because otherwise I can come at a time when you're not ready for me. Similar passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we'll go to now, which also has some additional points to make. Again, the writer, the Apostle Paul, is talking about the return of the Lord and events around it. And he says, considering the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The world is not anticipating or expecting the return of the Lord. Believers are, but by and large, the world isn't. So when the Lord returns, it'll be like a thief in the night. It'll be totally unexpected. It'll catch them unawares. They won't be expecting it because they don't believe in it. They haven't read about it and taken it to themselves and believed it. It'll be like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. People will be thinking, I'm all right, I'll get by. Well, not with this you won't. Not unless you turn to the Lord. It will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman. Why has he chosen labour pains as an example? I suggest because labour pains start mildly and build up in intensity, start far apart and get closer and closer and closer, so the whole thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until the birth. I suggest that's like the state of the world. Things are getting worse and worse and worse until the big event, and they will not escape. But then look at verse 4. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. We should be expecting it, brothers and sisters. It should not be like a thief in the night for us, because we should be ready for the thief, if you like, to come. We should be prepared. We should be awake. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, I suggest in that context it's saying whether we're alive or we're dead at that time, that's another story, we might live with him. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing. So what we've seen is the Bible foretells a time of trouble in the world centered on Israel. A time when people's hearts will be failing them for fear for the things that are coming on the world. I suggest we're building up and building up to that time. Like labour pains, as we've just read, getting closer and closer together and more intense. How when he comes, it'll be like a thief in the night to most people, because they simply won't be expecting it. But to those who take these words seriously and try to live by what the Bible teaches, it will be something whereby we can say, my redemption is drawing near. The time of the kingdom is coming closer and closer. And when it comes, by the grace of God, there will be place there for me in that kingdom. I'd like just to conclude with one or two verses which speak of the return of the Lord. I told you, didn't I, there were 300. Well, I'm going to read about six, so it's not too bad. Matthew 16, verse 27. Short, concise, clear verses which tell us about this important doctrine. Matthew 6, verse 27. Words of the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man, notice that's what Daniel called him, remember? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Have we believed in him or haven't we? Have we tried to live according to his teachings or haven't we? He's going to repay each person according to what he has done. Philippians chapter 3. I did say they were short, concise, and that's what they are. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's as if we're citizens of the UK, but our true citizenship is in heaven, is citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what we're looking to. We don't have any illusions about this life, this citizenship. We don't have any illusions about, you know, what our politicians and leaders can do for us now. Because we know they're just failing human beings just like everyone else. And their careers are probably going to end in tears, because they almost always do. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Our citizenship, as it says here, is in heaven. From it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So when he returns, those who are his are going to be changed. Because remember, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, not a mortal one, not one that, you know, ends after a few years. This is eternal. So our bodies will be changed to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, it's the Apostle Paul speaking or writing. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is it, notice, to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're waiting for his Son to come from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And in chapter 4 of this letter, and verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, resurrection, remember, we spoke about that. The dead in Christ will rise first. There will be resurrection at his return. The Lord will return with the cry of command and the sound of the trumpet of God. Hebrews chapter 9, just a couple more. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, he's done that already, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Like we said, we wait for him. Are we eagerly waiting for him? Because our redemption is drawing near. Because it would be very good if we were, to be honest. It would be very good. If we're eagerly waiting for him, it shows we've got our priorities right. Eagerly waiting for him. So he's going to come a second time. That verse makes it clear, doesn't it? Not to deal with sin. He did that on the cross. He did that. But this time, he's coming to redeem us and to establish his Father's kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Words from the Lord Jesus to, or through his angel, to the Apostle John this time. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. There we go, every eye will see him. It won't be in some corner where it'll be a secret. Every eye will see him. The whole world will know when he returns. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Interesting words. Chapter 3, verse 11. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Oh no, the beginning of that verse. I am coming soon. That makes sense. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may receive your crown. That word soon, I think, can mean quickly. It will happen quickly. It won't be a drawn out affair. It will happen quickly and suddenly. We could also say, in terms of, if we do understand it as meaning soon, well, 2,000 years in God's sight is soon. I mean, God is beyond time, so time doesn't really come into it. It will happen, is the point. And it will happen at a time of turmoil, confusion in the world, people's hearts failing them for fear, and the whole thing centered on trouble in Israel. Chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, the end of the last message, if you like, from the Lord Jesus. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. It's so important that we get this, that he repeats it many times. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. And we saw that before, didn't we? Do we accept him or not? He's going to repay us for what we have done. He is coming soon. Finally, the very last verse of the Bible repeats it once more, in case we've missed it every time up to now. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John, in response, says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. That should be our response. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.